Amen. Did you bring a Bible today? Let's go into Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And we'll begin in verse 1. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. Again, I encourage you, if you have not been here on Wednesday nights, I challenge you to come out. How many of you love Wednesdays? Amen. I mean, you come from all over, Wyalusing, all over the place, and here in Troy, to come and be here on Wednesdays, and I encourage you to. We've started a new series last Wednesday called Taking Control of Your Year, and I'm talking to you about how to be proactive and not reactive. We believe in life by choice, not by chance. There's a big difference there, and so we encourage you to come. Numbers chapter 13, we're reading in verse 1, and it said, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. They are the 12 sons of Israel, or the 12 sons of Jacob. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham had a son of promise named Isaac at 100 years of age. Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. These sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. The greatest single event in the entire Old Testament is the Exodus, where God brought his people, between 1 and 3 million of them, out from under Egypt and Pharaoh's bondage, where they were forced into slave labor, where they lived on less than enough, where they were treated with cruelty, where there was no matter of life. It was a matter of survival and existence. They were not thriving as God's covenant people. God brings them out in one night in something we call the Passover. Say the Passover. The Passover was the slaying of a lamb, and through its shed blood, God would spare them from death, bring them out from under Pharaoh's evil grip upon their lives. And when they came out of that manner of lifestyle, they came out healthy and they came out wealthy. Can you say amen to that today? God brought them through the Red Sea. And that's a picture of you and I, not only being saved, but being baptized in water. God brought them through the water. He healed the waters there at Marah by casting a tree into the bitter water so that they could drink it. The very first thing God does after they're saved is he provides healing. And he says, "I am Jehovah, your healer. I am the Lord who heals you." That water was healed because they threw a tree into it. I'm so grateful that 2,000 years ago, God threw a tree into the bitter waters of my life and has made them sweet for you and I. Can you say amen today? It should have only been about a 2-week journey from Egypt into Canaan, the promised land. God had provided them and promised them a place. Somebody say a place. A place where they could grow and thrive and become the mighty nation God called them to be, through which our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, salvation would enter the earth. Now, 2-week journey is what it should have taken. They get to the edge of the promised land, and God speaks to Moses and tells him, "I want you to send 12 spies into the land to search it out. I want you to take one man, one leader from each of the 12 tribes, and they're going to go." Look down at verse 17, if you would. It says, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. Go check it out. Whether the people that dwell in it are weak or strong, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds." Verse 20, "Whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring home some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. I want you to look down at verse 25. Actually, let's look at verse 23. It says, "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch and one cluster of grapes." One cluster of grapes. Now, y'all, you've been to the store. You go to Tops. You go to Walmart. When you pick up a cluster of grapes, you know, what's it like that? Watch this. One cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. That's how big it was. So big, it took two men, not any men, warriors, to carry it home on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs, verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. How many days? Verse 26. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Look at these grapes. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the south of the land. They were a ferocious people. And the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30. Then Caleb, notice everything they've said to this point is somewhat stirring up the people. And he says in verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Somebody say, we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. They're going to eat us alive. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33. There we saw, somebody say Saul. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Verse chapter 14, verse 1 says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victim? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Look down at verse 28, if you would, chapter 14, verse 28. This is what God says to them. He says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Verse 30, except, somebody say except. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. I love that he says except. Faith is always the exception. 12 spies go in. Only 2 of them would inherit the promise. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word today. And Father, I ask that you lift every burden, pull down every stronghold, destroy every yoke of bondage in our lives. Most of all, set us free, Father, from fear, and let us walk in the fullness of everything you have promised and purchased for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. If there be anyone here today, Father, that does not yet know your Son as their Savior, I pray that, God, your goodness would lead them to repentance. And before we leave today, I just believe they will call on your name and receive you as their Lord. Father, we give you praise in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. This morning I want to begin a series of messages talking to you about defeating fear before it destroys your destiny. Defeating fear before it destroys your destiny. And in it, I want to get real serious with you about some areas of our lives that are devouring most of us. Without a doubt, there's not one of us here today who has not been affected by fear. If you have been affected by fear, can you just wave at me? So I'm in the right place today. But there are 3 specific areas of fear that I want to zero in on for these next 3 messages. And they are simply this: the fear of intimidation, the fear of insecurity, and the fear of inferiority. Because they are keeping people from stepping into what God has not only promised them, but purchased for them. It's already yours. Somebody say it's mine. But Satan is doing everything he can to prevent us from getting there. And I believe that God has greater things in store for each of us. We can't be satisfied where we are. But I want you to look again at Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, because that's really the hinge of what we're talking about this morning in this passage. And it says, there we saw, somebody say saw. They saw, they looked at, they saw the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. They had a grasshopper complex. They were looking at something they perceived to be greater than them. And they said, we are smaller than that. They are stronger and we are weaker. And they became intimidated. And as a result of the spirit of intimidation, they did not accomplish what God called them to do and sent them to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, Rick, in his heart, so is he. It doesn't matter what I think about you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. And if I could be real honest today, it doesn't even really matter what God thinks about you. What makes the biggest difference in your life is what you think about you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. They said, we are like grasshoppers. We're smaller. They were intimidated by what they saw. Somebody say intimidated. Here's what intimidated means. Intimidated means to be frightened. They were afraid. Intimidation means overall. They were not just in awe, but they had gone overboard in how much of awe they were of these people. Intimidation means to make timid. Okay, that's the opposite of boldness. Intimidation is to feel threatened or fearful. It's to deter by a threat. Now, when you really boil it down, as I was thinking about this, I answered the question, what is intimidation, simply by defining it this way. Intimidation is the fear that someone else or something else is bigger than I am. You with me? You with me? You with me? Amen. Intimidation is the fear that someone else or something else is bigger than me. When they saw what these people had done, when they saw what these people had built, when they saw their lives, they allowed intimidation to overwhelm them. Now, let me say this today. It's easy to be intimidated by others, is it not? Have you ever been intimidated by anyone else? Let me just begin with the honesty. I have been. Intimidation normally doesn't encourage you, does it? It discourages you. It doesn't help you step out. It keeps you from stepping out. It's easy to be intimidated so many times by others. Matter of fact, that's the most intimidating thing. It's easy to be intimidated by the people around you and by their accomplishments or their achievements. Have you ever felt like or been around somebody and you just felt like less because of what they had done that you didn't? Maybe what they had built that you haven't. Where they've been that you've never gone. What they do have that you don't have. What they can do that you think you can't do. And that spirit of intimidation stands over us and it says, look at them. You can't. You won't. You never will. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never accomplish it. You'll never fulfill what God has for you. He's made those promises to everybody but you. 12 spies go into the land. God's already promised them. It was as good as done. The check's already been written and it's in the mail. 10 of them come back. 10 of them were threatened by what these people had accomplished. 10 of them were threatened by what they had seen. They were threatened by the size and by the magnitude of these people's lives. 12 spies go in. Their job is to go look and bring back a report. Go look and come back and speak. Go spy it out and come back and tell us about it. 10 of them come back with a bad report. 2 of them come back with a good report. 10 of them come back with man's report. 2 of them come back with God's report. 10 of them come back with a result from the natural things of surveying the situation. And 2 of them come back with a supernatural observation. 10 of them chose to look at the situation according to their flesh. Now, the flesh can never see past your own strength. The flesh can never see past your own ability. Your flesh, the eyes of your flesh, never have the ability to see beyond your own resources or beyond your own power. And so when we look and we survey things through the eyes of the flesh, the natural sense, then it's overwhelming and fear comes in and takes over because we survey something that is bigger than us and we say that we can't do this alone. But I brought you good news today, church. As a born-again believer, you're never alone. Can you say amen today? Two of them, however, came and chose to look at the situation through the eyes of faith. One looked at it in the flesh, Two of them looked at it through faith. I'm sorry, 10 looked at it through the flesh. Watch this. Fear sees what is. That's what the 10 did. Faith sees what can be. That's what the 2 did. Fear focuses on what's lying in front of it. In other words, fear can't see beyond its own face. Faith, however, focuses on the one seated above it. Faith has the ability to see what would otherwise be impossible. Faith can see victory when it's faced with defeat. Faith can see the odds in your favor when the evidence against you is overwhelming. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by the flesh. We walk in the supernatural, not in the natural. We walk by God's report, not by man's report. Two. Two out of 12 walked by faith. How many out of 12? Two. That's 1/6. If you're going to live by faith, you're ready to live in the minority. Stop trying to fit in with everybody else. Amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. Watch. 10 allowed what they saw to become the focus of their attention. 2 kept their focus on what God said. And those two, Joshua and Caleb, here's what they did. They looked at their situation, not in the flesh, but they looked at their situation through the promise. I'm wearing glasses today. They have lenses. I'm looking at your life through this lens. The promises of God give me a lens through which I can look at my world and see things God's way, not according to the flesh. That's powerful for us to understand today. They looked at their situation. They surveyed their circumstances through the eyes, through the lens of the promise. The promise of God gives me a place to focus my faith. Somebody said, well, Josh, how is that fair? They just didn't have enough faith. Or we hear people say, well, I just don't have enough faith. If I just had more faith, then I could fill in the blank. Let me ask you a question today that nobody ever asks. How much faith do you need? If you don't have enough faith, then how much faith does it take? Jesus said, even a mountain is no match for faith the size of a mustard seed in the life and in the heart of the born-again believer. Tiny faith. You don't need more faith. You just need a place to focus the faith you already have. That's what the promise does. The promise gives me a place to focus my faith. Laser beams are a great example of that. Laser beams are a highly concentrated source of light. If that light was spread out and diffused, it wouldn't have the power that it does. But because it's so focused, it can do incredible things with pinpoint accuracy. That's exactly how our faith is, church. We need laser beam faith. Faith that is focused. The promises of God give me a place to focus my faith. We say, well, I can't do everything, so I'm not going to do anything. I can't change the whole world, so I certainly am not going to do anything about my world. I can't make a big difference, so I'm not going to make any difference. No, that's not what God's called us to do. God said, go into all the world, your world, and make a difference where you live, work, and play every day. How do I accomplish that? I do it by living by faith. Because faith invites God to be a part of the world around me today. Faith creates opportunity for the supernatural power of God to move. The promise of God gives me a place to focus my faith. It gives me someone greater to look at. I don't need to look at the giants in front of me and feel like a grasshopper because I know who's got my back. And no matter how big they are, they pale in comparison to Daddy. Can you say amen? Intimidation always causes us to think less of ourselves, the spirit of intimidation. But I brought good news today, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. You have the greater one living on the inside of you. You don't have to have a grasshopper complex. You don't have to back down, hallelujah, because no matter what you face, no matter the report you receive, no matter the mountain that you look in the eye, the greater one is living on the inside of you. Somebody say, I am a container for the greater one. In Jesus' name. See, intimidation, here's what the spirit of intimidation does to us. It creates a passive spirit in God's people. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The spirit of intimidation causes you to follow in areas where God has called you to lead. The church ought to be leading in all things. For those four of you who agree with me, I praise God for you. I'm going to say that again. The church ought to be leading in all things. The church ought to be the authority on life. The church ought to be the authority on marriage. The church ought to be the authority on the family. The church ought to be the authority on finances. The church ought to be the authority on health care and how to do social justice and how to take care of the poor and the widows and the fatherless and those who are needy and those who are down and out and those who are up and coming. The church ought to be the authority on sex. The church ought to be the authority on civil justice. The church ought to be the authority in all things. Let me tell you why. Because that's what God's put you here for. Intimidation causes you to follow where God has called you to lead. It causes you to back down where God's called you to take a stand. 10 spies saw something that caused them to retreat. 2 spies saw the exact same thing. I will never cease to be amazed that two people can see the exact same thing and come away with 2 totally different takes on it. Blows my mind. 2 of them come back and took a stand and said, "We can do this." Watch this. Proverbs 28:1. It says, the wicked flee when nobody pursues. Nobody's even running after them yet. They're not even in battle yet, and they're already running. But the righteous, what does that say? Are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Would you look down at chapter 13, verse 31? It said, but the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. Here's what they say. They say, we can't go up against them, the New Living says. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. We can't go up against them because they're stronger than we are. The spirit of intimidation will always tell you 2 things. Here's what they are. Number 1, the spirit of intimidation will begin by telling you you can't. You can't. They saw those giants, they saw the land, they saw what those people had accomplished, they were intimidated by it, and they said, we can't. First thing it'll always tell you. The second thing it'll always say is, they are fill in the blank. It starts making excuses. You can't because fill in the blank. You can't because they're bigger. You can't because they're stronger. You can't because they're smarter. You can't because they have a better education. You can't because they're younger. You can't because they came from a better family. You can't because they went to college and you didn't. You can't fill in the blank this morning. You can't because they're tall and you're short. You can't because they're skinny and you're fat. Whatever you want, you can't because they're smart and you're dumb. Whatever it is today that's holding you back and that's intimidating you, the spirit of intimidation taunts us and says, you can't, and here's why. Can I tell you today that God is not looking for your ability this day any more than he was yesterday? God is just looking for your availability. He equips those that he calls. If you don't feel like you're the one for the job, you're exactly the one he's speaking to today. You're the one that he wants. If you feel overqualified, then he doesn't need you in this area, because he will not ask you to step out to do something that does not require him. He can only receive glory when I do things that required him. If not, then it gives glory to. And I don't want to give glory to. I want to give glory to him. Can you say amen today? Intimidation always highlights personal inadequacy and inability. So I want to address 3 things right here. Number 1, what voice are you listening to in your life? What voice are you listening to? Romans 10:17, I've already said it today, says, so then faith comes by hearing. How does faith come? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's a principle here. Faith, what you believe, comes through what you hear. We on the same page? What I believe comes through what I hear. That's why the voice you listen to is very important. Faith and fear are opposites, but they work the same way. Faith moves mountains, fear creates them. Faith gives us boldness, but fear creates cowardice. Faith causes ordinary men to stand tall, but fear can cause the strongest of men to curl up into a ball. Faith and fear are opposites, but they work the same way. Faith comes by hearing, so fear also comes by hearing. An entire generation did not step into the promises of God because they chose which voice to believe. They believed the 10 and they didn't believe the 2. What you believe is determined by the voice you listen to. Be careful what voices you're giving place to in your life. They listened to that inner voice instead of God's voice. God's indictment against them in chapter 14, verse 22, was that they had seen him move mightily in and through and for them, and yet they still refused to listen to his voice instead of the voice of others. You have the power to choose what voices you listen to. And I'm talking specifically, Elena, about the voices that are in our head. We talked about that Wednesday night. Some of y'all thought I was absolutely crazy. Others knew exactly what I'm talking about because you have conversations in your head. The voice you choose to listen to, so critical, determines whether you live in faith or fear. It's determined by the choice, the voice you choose. Israel believed the voice of doubt in their head instead of God's promise in their heart. I love this quote by Henry Ford. Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right. Again, Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay? What voice are you listening to? Because the voice you choose determines what you believe. Secondly, you need to understand, follow me in this process here. The voice you choose determines what you believe. What you believe determines what you say. Your mouth and your heart are connected. Faith lives in your heart or fear. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth and your heart are connected. Are you with me on that today? Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart and your mouth are connected. What comes out of your heart will proceed from your mouth. Now, here's why that's important. Because the third thing you need to understand is that what you say determines what you see. What I hear determines what I believe. What I believe determines what I say. What I say determines what I see, because James 3:4 says that your tongue is the rudder for your life. What does a rudder do for a ship or a plane? It sets the course. It determines the direction. It determines where you go and where you don't go. The people you will meet and the people you won't meet. Now, let me blow your mind just for a second. Look down at chapter 14, verse 2. And watch what happens. The congregation follows the 10 full of doubt instead of the 2 full of faith. And the Bible says, if only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. Look at verse 4. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Skip down to verse 28. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old and old or older and was included in the registration will die. Their words became self-fulfilling prophecies. Did you get that? Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the what? The tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. What are you saying? What are you saying? Look at your neighbor and tell him, ask him, what are you saying? See, the spirit of intimidation will cause you to settle for less than what you can have. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. They were ready, church. God brings them to the brink. They're standing on the edge. There's a picket fence going around the promised line and land, and they're looking over it like Wilson on Home Improvement. Hi-ho, neighbor. Right? They're looking in. They're right there. They're on the edge. They're on the verge. They go in and they spy it out. But the spirit of intimidation will cause you to settle for less than what you can have. And instead of saying we can go in, here's what they do. They say we can't do it. So instead, we're not just going to pitch tent on the outside of the fence and live here. We're going to move backwards. We're going to go back to where we came from. They said, let's pick us a leader of our own and let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to living under oppression, because it's easier to just go backwards than to die and to die in the desert than to fight for a better future. And so they lowered their expectation to fit their experience, and God had given them the promised land, but they settled to die in the desert. Why would you do that? The spirit of intimidation takes over in our lives, and things that are illogical all of a sudden become logical. How does it make sense to go back there? How does it make sense for you to go back to sin? How does it make sense for you to go back to your old way of life? How does it make sense for you to walk away from God's word after having tasted and seen the things of God and the goodness of God and the love of God and the grace of God? How does it make sense for you to move backwards, church? The only life for you, the only way for you is forward and forging a new future, not in your past. God has given us a promise just like he did for them. And here's what people say, well, if God promised it and Jesus purchased it, then why don't I have it? And the answer is very simple. It's because it's not automatic. It doesn't happen by accident. There's a difference between the promise and possession. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. I said there's a difference between the promise and possession. I wish the church would get a hold of this. God promised it to all of us. Why is it that not everybody's walking in it? I came to stir something up on the inside of you today that says enough is enough. I refuse to be intimidated. I refuse to stand on the outside of the promises looking in. I'm ready to possess the promised land. I'm ready to take what Jesus Christ bought and paid for. That promise has an appointed time of fulfillment. You have a part to play. You've got to believe it until you receive it. You've got to confess it until you possess it. Hebrews 6:12 says that it's through faith and patience that you inherit the promises of God. Through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. Look, church, this was what God wanted for them. God said, this is the life I want for you. Here it is. I've set aside a place just for you. I've made a good life, a life that flows with milk, a life that flows with honey, a life where you can spread out and where you can grow into the mighty nation that I've ordained you to be. Can I tell you today, church, that the entire world is blessed because of the nation of Israel, because of these 12 tribes, and any nation that turns its back on Israel, God will turn its back on. Our Savior is a Jew today. The 12 apostles were Jews today. Can I tell you today that God has a plan for us, and we are in this thing because they denied him, but he's coming back, and when he does, they'll turn back to him again. God is not thrown away. The nation of Israel. Watch this. This is what God wanted for them. Jesus would come through this people group. Salvation would come through this people group. The reason we're sitting here today would come through this group of people. The Ten Commandments, the laws, the prophets, the poetry, it would all come through this group of people. The Gospels and the epistles, the prophetic writings would all come through this group of people. God said, I want to give you this place, a place of enlargement, a place of increase. God said, your best days are ahead of you. He brought them right to the edge of the land. And he said, now it's up to you what you do with it. It was as good as done. They had a promise, but they chose to be defeated by doubt and overcome by their own insecurity. Watch this. They did the devil's work for him. Certainly, intimidation can be external and come from something on the outside. But can I tell you that most of the time, the spirit of intimidation is something internal that we release in ourselves. They went into this new land, and those people were going about their business, living their lives. These men came as spies in secret. Nobody knew who they were. Nobody cared. Nobody knew where they were from. Nobody cared. Can I tell you today that the greatest giant you've got to face is the one living on the inside of you? The greatest opponent that we have is ourselves. And I love this. When there is no enemy inside, the enemies on the outside can't hurt you. When there is no more enemy on the inside, when you realize that if God be for me, who can stand against me? If you understand that I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Love gives me the power to conquer, church. I said, love gives you the power to conquer. Love conquers sin. Love conquers Satan. Love conquered our old life. Love conquered the curse. Hallelujah. But watch this. Watch this. The spirit of fear is contagious. 10 brought it home with them. It infected the whole group like an epidemic. Because of what they were communicating. Fear is not only contagious, that means it's transferable, but it's also generational. It cost them their destiny. And it cost them an entire generation. And I want you to see what God does. God says, if this generation doesn't want what I prepared for them, I'll just wait on the next one. See you in 40 years. Die. They limited God, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of the universe. They tied his hands. He said, I can do no more. He said, I'll wait on a generation, Bose, that does want what I've got for them. I'll wait on a generation that won't settle to live for less than my promises, Dayton. I'll wait on a generation who will rise up, Noah, and take what I've promised them. I'll wait on a generation, Michaela, that says, I refuse to live beneath the standard God set for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, would you stand? Watch this. These things happened to them as examples for us. These things happened to them for an example for you. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. There is a message for us, church, in the last days that God sends. And here's what it is, Dan. It's don't settle for less than what I've purchased and promised for you. Don't back down because the spirit of intimidation. Satan might be running around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But your Bible still says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Hallelujah. We are a group of people who refuse to lose our generation. We will stand like David. We will declare like David in Psalm 71:18. Let me, God, proclaim your power to this generation, your mighty miracles to all who are coming after me. We believe what God said has the power to come to pass. No matter what we see, we will press into the promises of God. We won't back down. We're going to take a stand for Christ. I rebuke the spirit of intimidation. Give him glory in the house. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. This message is talking to somebody today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're dealing with the spirit of intimidation. You've let fear back you into a corner. I want you to understand something, that those in the congregation of Israel who allowed the spirit of intimidation to come onto them, they attacked their leaders, they attacked the people that loved them because of intimidation. They were like an animal that had been backed into a corner and they were scared. That's a revelation for somebody about those around you that are acting a certain way. The spirit of intimidation causes them to lash out in anger at those who love them. Some of you here today have been dealing with the spirit of intimidation. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Lord did not give us a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit and it must be handled like a spirit. It's got to be cast out. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. And I come to tell you today, God came to tell you today to stop coping with what he's called you to conquer. If you're here today and you say, Josh, that's me. Josh, that's me. I've dealt with fear. I've dealt with intimidation. I don't like who it's caused me to be. I've backed away from the promises of God. I'm tired of it and I'm not ready to live with it for another day. Would you slip up your hand? Josh, that's me today. That's me. That's me. That's me. All across this room. Just wave at me so I know who I'm praying with today. Wave at me today. Josh, that's me. Today I want to break free. Wave at me real big. Keep your hand up. Let the devil know I'm coming out today. Wave at me real big. Josh, that's me. I want to be free today. No more fear in the name of Jesus. There's another one. There's another one. No more fear this year. No, I want everything God's got for me. Just wave at me real big. I see you there, right there. Hallelujah. I see you there. All over this room. Father, I apply the blood of Jesus over this place right now, over every person, spirit, soul, and body. I want you to lay your hands on your belly. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over the spirit of fear. In Jesus' name, we command it to go. We bind it and we break it in the name of Jesus Christ. And we declare whom the Son set free is free indeed. That those who have dealt with fear and the spirit of intimidation for year after year, Father, this day they walk free. From this day forward, today is a brand new day. I declare it over their life. I declare their freedom. I declare their destiny. I declare that their life is in forward and they will be free from living in the past. This day, joy is filling your heart. Joy is filling your life right now because you realize God has broken the bondage. The anointing has lifted the burden and shattered that in my life. I am free in Jesus' name. Give him praise and glory. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Thought being a Christian just meant I go to church or I live in America or I read a Bible. All those things are great, but they don't make you saved. They don't give you a place in heaven. Salvation's real simple. ABC, admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus came and died on the cross, rose from the dead for you. Confess, declare that he's Lord of your life. Don't clean up before you come to him. Come just like you are. He can only do that for you. With every head bowed one more time all across this room. If that's you, maybe you're here today and you've been living away from God. Friend, he's the Father that's always home. His arms are open wide. Today, he's asking you to come back home. You are not nearly as far from God as you think. He's as close as the whisper of his name. I'm going to count to three, and when I do, if that's you, I want you to shoot your hand up. One, two, three. Josh, that's me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. You see what deliverance does? Do you see what deliverance does, church? Is there someone else? Five, four, three, two. Is there one more?